Join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, and we do address you and thank you and love you and appreciate all you do for us and your care and mercy and sustaining our lives, fragile as they can be in this life physically. And we just ask your blessing here tonight on the teaching, the interaction, the discussion, that it would be edifying and all give glory to you. We thank you that we can go through your word and have this opportunity to be able to do this. We pray you'll keep our adversary and his minions at bay, and that the connection will remain stable and strong. And we just thank you now for all this, and we turn this over to you, and we praise you again and thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I want to encourage all of you, as I often repeat this, but would like you to read ahead at least one chapter of when we finish, so that you're familiar with what we're going to be going through. It helps. Sometimes the questions and things that are asked, it will help a lot with that. I don't mind questions. But the other thing is, I would like you to realize again, you can always go back and listen to the recording. If you were sick, if you had something else you decided to do, you couldn't be connected. To keep the consistency and the continuity is helpful to go back and listen. Otherwise, if you've ever done this, I've done it at times where you come into a movie about halfway or three quarters of the way through it. A lot of things don't make sense as well as they would if you had seen the whole thing. So last time we started with the introduction and the overview of Samuel, Chronicles, and Kings, because it's, as I said, it will be kind of a working together. And you can listen to, I went in more detail explaining that last week. But tonight we're in the first book of Samuel, otherwise called the first book of the Kings. And if you're unsure why I just said that, you can go back and listen to last week where I went in detail, explained that. So let's go to 1 Samuel 1:1. And I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say in this first sentence, because I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about it. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu. And by the way, he wasn't the son of Bohu. I'll let you think about that one. Some of you will get that. But the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph or Zup, an Ephrathite. Okay. Now, some of you may have not caught that, but he's called an Ephrathite, not an Ephraimite. Okay, this is what happens if you read too fast. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, because the first sentence of chapter 6 of 1 Chronicles gives us the genealogy of what we're talking about here. It says the sons of Levi. So if you go through this whole chapter, these are, if you will, the sons of Levi. Go to verse 27. Eliab his son, Jeroham his son, Elkanah his son. So he was a Levite, not an Ephraimite. Okay. Samuel was, as we'll read and we go through this, was a Levite, a priest, and a judge. Talk about having a full plate. Ephraimite means Ephrah, Eprah, the ancient name for Bethlehem. I bring this to your attention because in some cases, for example, the New King James Version, it's translated Ephraimite. And that's not the case. And so just this is what happens when you read through God's word. This again, I'll say this again, this is why I'm not a big proponent of reading through the Bible in 1 year where you just go, 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 got to get that quota in, got to get those two chapters every day, and you read, read, read. You can read right over stuff and you miss it. Instead of taking it and digesting it and thinking about it and asking the question why and how come and wherefore and what does this mean and how does it apply to me, whatever. In verse 2, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Okay. Now in verse 3. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. They were the chief priests at that time. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. What we need to realize, and I think we do, and understand this, childless families were a shame at that time. If you had a family where you couldn't have children, it was a shame. It was looked down upon by many. Now, verse 6. Verse 6, and I'm going to comment more on this in just a minute. In verse 6. And her adversary, as it says in the King James, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. So this verse, verse 6, describes how Hannah's rival wife, Peninnah, would constantly provoke and irritate Hannah because the Lord had made her barren. A common source, as I've said, of shame in ancient Israel, highlighting even a more deep distress Hannah felt despite her husband Elkanah's husband's love for her. And it set the stage for her desperate prayer for a son who would be called Samuel. Here's a couple different translations and show you how they word it. The NIV says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. It was a pain. There's some points I want to take away just from this one verse. The core issue was Hannah's inability to have children, which was a significant cultural burden. And her rival, as I call it, Peninnah, used that vulnerability to taunt her, especially during the annual pilgrimage up to Shiloh. And this constant irritation caused Hannah to be in grief and deep sorrow, leading her to just cry, 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 and refuse to eat. And this text emphasizes, because it's repeated, that God closed Hannah's womb. Why? Framing the story as a test of faith and a prelude to God's, as we'll see, miraculous intervention. Verse 7. So year by year she did it. When she went up to the house of the Lord, she irritated her, bothered her, provoked her, and she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why are you crying this much? And why aren't you eating? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So he's trying to reason with her. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drank some things. And Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. In verse 10. And I'm just going to throw this in. You can do your own research, but it appears that Eli was a pretty big guy. He liked to eat and drink a lot. So they're just a side swipe that has not much to do with anything, except it has a lot to do. We'll see later. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow. Remember, we talked about vows before during the judges. She made a vow and she said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give to him the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth because there was no audible noise coming out of it. Hannah vowed a vow that Samuel, that if she had a male child, he would be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. So Eli, when it says in the Old King James or the Authorized Version, marked her mouth, that meant he just watched her mouth. He carefully looked and watched her. I've done this at times. You're going to laugh. I've done this at times when I'm speaking and I get the sense that I've said something funny. I do this to Eric sometimes because he and Kathy will be chatting back and forth sometimes and kind of laughing at something probably unrelated to what I'm saying, but I'll notice it and I'll make a comment. But in this case, he was the same thing. He was watching the mouth move, but he couldn't hear anything. But he was watching very carefully. Verse 13. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. She was drunk. Now, women hardly ever sought God in a private, personal way in the temple like this. They just didn't do this. So her husband noticed. He's like, this is not normal. And Eli said to her, "How long are you going to be drunk? Put away the wine. Get no more alcohol. Last call for alcohol. You're done. Take it away." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." She said, "I'm not drunk. Not at all. I have drunk neither wine or strong drink, but what you've seen me do is I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. I've been praying." We can translate that. I've been praying. "Count not your handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint," or vexation would be better, "struggling, consternation, difficulty, and grief have I spoken." Then Eli answered and said, "Stupid woman, I know you've been drinking." None of us would ever do that, right? We wouldn't call our wife stupid, but would we say, "Come on, I know you've been drinking. You're not acting normal." Would we be like that? I don't know. Only you can answer that. I hope not. So what did Eli do? He answered and he said, this shows an incredibly proper attitude of a husband or wife, but of a husband. Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked of him, and may God answer your prayer." Now, did she say to him what I'm praying to God about? It doesn't say that. It just says, "I have poured out my soul before the Lord because I'm sad." Well, any good husband would have a clue what was going on, and he knew. And so he said, "Go in peace, and may God grant an answer that you've asked, what you've asked of him." So we all can learn from this how we treat our wives, our husbands, how we act. I am not for one going to tell you that I have a perfect marriage. But over the years, one of the things that's really bugged me is when a minister stands up and says, and I've heard it so many times, "My wife and I have the perfect marriage. We never fight. We just work in harmony to serve the Lord." And I want to go, a baloney, because I know better. And I don't have time for that kind of stuff. You can compliment your wife if you want, but that can get kind of mushy too, vice versa, where it becomes flatterous instead of truthful. And so Eli told her that. And what was her response? Verse 18. And she said, "Let your handmaid find grace in your sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. I want to go back for a minute to verse 9, where Hannah rose up after they had eaten and drunk, and I want to stop for a minute. I'm going to do this with a couple verses here. 1 Samuel 1:9 describes the moment after a meal in Shiloh when Hannah is so deeply distressed by her inability to have children. She gets up to pray while the priest Eli sits nearby. And it sets the stage for an intense, tearful prayer and a vow to dedicate any future son to the Lord. It turns and it marks for us turning from the fellowship meal to her personal anguish and desperate plea to God for a child. Hannah was barren, constantly picked on by her husband's other wife, making yearly visits to a temple, the temple a source of deep sorrow instead of joy. After the meal in Shiloh, while everybody was enjoying the feast, her despair drove her to prayer. And Eli was there, as I mentioned, at his usual post by the temple's doorpost, observant of all the people. And what this verse does is it signifies Hannah's shift. I want us to note this, from worldly sorrow. Woe is me. Nothing's going right. I'm always sick. I don't have any money. My husband doesn't love me. I can't have a child. To seeking God's divine intervention. We can learn from this. And the beginning of this vow, this action directly precedes her heartfelt prayer, a vow to give her potential son to the Lord, a promise that shapes the rest of her story and the life of Samuel. All right, so let's go back to verse 17. Well, let's go back to verse, let me see, 17, 18, okay. Let's read verse 18 again. And she said, "Let your handmaid find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was not sad anymore. What just took place? Let's look at it. And they rose up in the morning early. I don't know how some of you, what time some of you get up, but I wake up every day around 4 o'clock, and I use the restroom, and then I lay back down and I toss and turn and I toss and turn, and finally I just get up. And there's all kinds of reasons for that, I guess. But some of the most beneficial times I've had is when I'm up when no one else is up, except for an occasional individual that's obnoxious that drives a truck on the road behind us and floors it and rattles your ears. But generally, it's very quiet. And when you watch the sun come up, and Sunday mornings are best because so many people just aren't out and about for whatever reason. And so they rose up in the morning early. Okay. I'm going to go back to, I missed another comment, but we'll start here. They rose up in the morning early and they worshiped before the Lord. What did this just tell us? They got up in the morning early. What's the first thing they did? They made their coffee. They ate their breakfast. They took a bath or a shower. No. Now, it doesn't say how long they did this. But what does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek ye first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. This is one of the beautiful things about the Day of Atonement. You don't have to prepare food all day. But does it mean you just go lay in your bed and moan all day because you're hungry? The Sabbath is the same thing. We have an opportunity to get up early, maybe, and worship God. Put God first. And returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered him. I don't want to be funny here, but here we see they got up in the morning early and they worshiped and praised God and talked to him first. Then they went back and slept together. I don't know of any man in his right mind if he's not incredibly with God's spirit that's not going to reverse this, okay? Let's be honest. How many of us, I'm not pointing the finger, I just want us to consider this and those that listen to this, how many of us make sure we get all the things we want for us and then we talk to God, if we do? There's a lesson in this for all of us by an incredible example. Okay, I'm gonna skip what I was going to talk about in the other verse. Let's keep going. Verse 20. So it came to process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, which means, if I remember, and it's probably in the margin, I'm not looking at it, asked of God. Because I've asked for him from the Lord. Yeah, there's your answer. So, a fitting name, don't you think? That when the time was come, Hannah had conceived, she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked of him of the Lord. Verse 21. And I'm going to, after we finish this chapter, open it up for discussion instead of trying to scramble through multiple chapters. We're in no rush. And I know some of you like me to just keep going and going and going, but I value and I think it's important to discuss some of these lessons that we're seeing here as we go through and slow down a little bit. In verse 21, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Now, I do need to comment on this. In verse 11, Hannah had made a vow to the Lord. If he would grant her a son, she would give the boy back to the Lord for his entire life. The implication, as we'll know, is that the boy would be dedicated to serve in the temple of the Lord following the pattern of Leviticus 27, verses 1 to 8. And would anyone like to read that? Leviticus chapter 27, verses 1 to 8. Anybody in a reading mood? Eric's coughing up a lung, so I won't ask Eric.
Yeah, I'll do
All right, Bill. Slowly and succinctly.
All right, hold on. What was that again that you
Leviticus
wanted me?
27, verses 1 to 8. Because this is the pattern of what Hannah said Samuel, she would desire of him to do, that what he would do, be dedicated to serve in the temple of the Lord.
Okay, you ready?
Yes, sir.
Let me go back to. Here we go. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by your estimation. And your estimation shall be of the male for 20 years old, even unto 60 years old. Even your estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it is a female, then your estimation shall be 30 shekels. So the female's not quite as worthy, I guess. And if it be from 5 years old, even into 20 year old, then your estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. And if it be of a month old, even until 5 years, then your estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female, your estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then your estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female, 10 shekels. But if he be poor, then any estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to his ability that vowed, such the priest that value him. And if it be a beast whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man gives of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it. So how far do you wanted me to read?
Verses 1 to 8.
8. Okay. Well, that's 10. So.
Okay. All right. So thank you, Bill. So the Lord granted Hannah's request. But here's what's interesting. Her vow, okay, her vow became her husband's vow as well. And I'm not going to have anybody read, but in Numbers 30, verses 10 to 15, it talks about that. It's possible that Elkanah made an additional vow also. After Samuel was born, Elkanah planned the annual trip to Shiloh to sacrifice to the Lord. He was also going to make good on his vow. It implies one of a couple things. He may have planned to give Samuel to the priest Eli at the temple then. Well, the other option, he was planning a separate sacrifice to the Lord, which he had vowed in relation to Hannah having a son. And that's the million-dollar question on that, subject to all kinds of interpretation. Okay, let's go now to verse 22. But Hannah, verse 22, Hannah went not up. She didn't go up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Verse 23. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Woman, here you're doing it again. Bring the kid in here. No. And husbands and wives, we can learn this on how we act and treat each other, by the way. This is a God-plane marriage, if you will, watching these two interact. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, you do what you think is best. I've counseled a lot of people over the years. I've had my own marriage. Blessed with that, but all too often, either the husband or the wife tries to control the husband or control the wife and tell them how everything should be. Instead of, and this doesn't mean, this is not translated, yes, dear. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, go ahead and do what you think is best, and I will support it. Period. Wait until you have weaned him, and the Lord establishes his word. So the woman stayed and gave her son, breastfed him until she weaned him. This is just an incredible example of how we should be living. Verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. So this verse 24 describes Hannah fulfilling her vow to God by taking her son Samuel, probably around age 3 to 5, to the tabernacle in Shiloh with the offerings of a bull, flour, and wine, present him to the Lord for service of his life. It marks the beginning of Samuel's dedication, showing Hannah's incredibly deep faith and obedience, and God granting her prayer for a son. And I think a lot of this had to do because of the example that Elkanah and Hannah, the relationship they had with each other as a marriage, which wasn't common in the history of the Bible, folks, all the time. Not every marriage was like this. I could list plenty. So, what's significant about this? It's a powerful demonstration of Hannah's thanksgiving and commitment to God. I have been around over the decades a few people that have said, if God will just do this, I will do this. And I tried hard the other day writing down the people I remembered that said that. Not one of them ever followed through on that. I've had people say, if God will just give me this really good job or a really good husband or wife or whatever it was, heal my mom, heal my dad, I will give my life serving others, God. So we need to be careful what we say because we may not make a vow, but God also knows how humans are. And we need to make sure if we give our word to people that we'll follow through on it. We'll keep our word. Very hard to find these days. My wife today, I asked her to do something on our website that I probably should have done, but I was working on a sermon for the Sabbath that I did get completed. But all that being said, she didn't go exercise this afternoon. I went in a few times. How are you doing? I thought I had it and I broke it or whatever. She spent all day on the computer. And one of the things I'm blessed with, and let another man praise you, but and over the years, I've tried to do this. If I tell someone I will do this, I try to be careful what I say I'll do. But I will say, if it's within my power, I will do it. And I keep my word and I'll do it. There are times, just speaking openly, I'm exhausted. I would sort of personally like on the Sabbath to check out from seeing anybody, from doing anything, and just sit in a chair with a cup of coffee and pray to God and try to rejuvenate. But you know what? Then I realized that's not what I said I was going to do. And so it's not wrong to take time out. We need to for ourselves sometimes. But we live in a world where people say, and I watch this with employees. I had multiple employees over the years, and I'm telling you, I've heard some whopper of stories as to why they couldn't come into work. It got so bad, I put a poster in my shop, my warehouse thing, and it said, had a picture of a guy holding a fishing pole, had a like a cooler with stuff in it. And his boss is at the door and he says, "I thought you said you were sick today and couldn't come in. I came over to check on you to see how you were." The guy was going fishing. He just flat out lied. And they make fun of this on social media like it's okay. And God says, when we say, Luke 9 talks about this, verse 62, I believe, no man having said they're going to be looking forward to the kingdom of God takes his hand from the plow and looks back. He's not fit for the kingdom of God. Yes, we get tired. Yes, we get worn out. But do we say, and I know everybody listens to this, but this is a true story. When we were first starting this ministry, we really desperately, I did, and Gail, we both needed someone to help us with webcasting. Because initially I was doing song leading, speaking, announcements, and had my laptop open, was doing everything. And Gail, unbeknownst to all of you, maybe, didn't know that much about all this. And so a guy said, "Well, I'll come, I'll help you. I'll be glad to. I know a lot about this. I'll help you." I said, "Great. Can you come Saturday morning at 8 o'clock?" "Yep, I'll be there." 8 o'clock comes, nobody. 9 o'clock, nobody. So Gail and I start moving forward. We have to do it. The guy just doesn't show up. So the next week, I ask him, I said, "You know, were you sick last week?" "No, I just didn't feel like coming. I was tired." That was it. He said, "But I'm here to help you." I said, "Don't bother. No, thank you." You know, and so the Proverbs talks about when you say you're going to do something and you don't, it's like having a broken tooth or something out of joint. This is important because when we tell God we are committed to take up our cross and follow him, that means sacrifice. Yeah. It doesn't mean we're not going to get tired, discouraged, bummed out, have difficulties, all that. Yeah, it will. But God keeps his word. Do we? Do we keep our word? And so, it's just fascinating as we read through this. There's just so many lessons. What verse was I on? Verse 25, I think. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as the soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you here praying unto the Lord. For this child, I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. I have lent, I have granted, I have given him to the Lord, dedicated. So he grew up there and was a servant to Eli. Okay, a lot of things to think about, a lot of things to consider that apply to each one of us. I want to open it up. Next time, I have to make a note here. Today is the 16th. All right. Next time we will start in chapter 2, but I want to open it up for any comments, thoughts related to what we just read, what we looked at, what we talked about. Remember, you'll need to unmute yourself if you want to comment.
Is something to bring up, kind of a technical point, but it's kind of technical because it's not understood, because we don't live in that society of giving sacrifices and offerings and all that. And what does it mean? But in verse 24 of Samuel 1, it says three bullocks. Some places it says a bullock of 3 years, but more than likely it's three bullocks, and for this reason. And it says, and she brought one ephah of flour. It's more likely that it's three offerings, and they would be one bull for a burnt offering. I'll explain it, then I'll go explain this. I'll just read one offering for a burnt offering, one bull for a peace offering, and one for her vow. And each of the bull offerings was required three tenths of an ephah of a flour. So that's what add up to 3 tenths would equal one whole ephah of flour to bring for the three bullocks. And so why were what is a burnt offering? A burnt offering is an offering, and it's a I have to look at my notes because I cannot remember it, and I always have to go back and read it. The burnt offering is to gain God's favor, to gain his attention. It's kind of like coming before him and saying, I'm here, your servant. So that was why she gave a burnt offering, one bullock, 3 tenths ephah of flour. That's explained in Leviticus 6, verse 9. And she brought a peace offering, also called a thanksgiving offering. And that again required a bullock and three tenths ephah of flour. And that's explained in Leviticus 7, verses 12 through 15. And the vow also required a bull offering. And I'm not sure if it says it in Leviticus 27, where we read. I couldn't find that notation. But each of those offerings, all those offerings are explained in Leviticus, and it's rather confusing unless you write down some notes. But they understood it all because they did it all the time. Well, I need to give, when I go to make my offering, I need to bring these three things or whatever. We know when we go to the feast, we need to bring our Bible or notepad and a pen, you know? So we do it all the time. It becomes customary. We know what we're doing. But when we read it, it's like Greek. It's like, what do you mean? What's a burnt offering? But and all the offerings were burnt on the altar. I mean, the peace offering was burnt. The burnt offering, which is more, should be called a thanksgiving, a favor offering. It's called an olah. But hopefully that makes it a little bit clearer, you know, or you can go back and read it. I tried to get all the points of where to find them in the Bible.
One thing, when it says one ephah of flour, that's about 9 tenths of a full bushel. So that makes sense with the one third,
Yes,
one third,
that's a
one
lot of
third.
flour.
Well, to have a bullock to cook him well, you got to have a lot of flour to get that crispiness on it too. So Eric would know, and Eric would know all about that because he's a grill guy. Okay. All right, thanks, Gail.
Yeah, I just have a quick comment on that, which is, I mean, you think about those three bullocks, the value of those in the ancient times would have been very, very valuable. Some poor folks may not even have been able to give that type of offering. So it appears that, you know, Elkanah was a man of means
Yeah.
and did have the wherewithal to give, you know, three bullocks. That's significant. I know it's significant because I live in a farming community and I see there's people that maintain herds here. And it's a significant offering. So I just wanted to add that in. It is a sacrifice for sure.
Okay, thank you, Gail. Thank you, Joe.
Yeah, I'd like to comment on verse 17. On after Hannah poured out her heart to God, and speaking to Eli and explaining to him what she was doing. Eli gave a very comforting, I thought a very comforting remark back to her. He said, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked of him. So this is very comforting to her, because after that she says, and she said, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So that the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So she was very much comforted by Eli's remark to her, because after she explained who it was, he seen what she was doing. She was pouring out her heart to God. He said, may God grant your petition. And it was very comforting. She felt encouraged by that and went back then, and she rejoiced really before, and was not sad anymore. Then also, I think is another point is her Hannah's our counterpart as wives. It shows you how we as individuals should be very careful about other people, if that we aren't antagonizing to them, where she was continually harassing her counterpart as a wives, and it showed a very well what we should not be doing, and given a very good example, because her life was miserable. Hannah's life was miserable because of her remark. It's bad enough that she was barren, but then on top of it, being harassed by the other woman, that really was quite a burden for her. I guess that's all I had to say on that.
Thanks, Harry.
I have another one. It's real quick.
Okay, Joseph, they go.
That reminds me of the time in the New Testament where Mary, where the angel meets Mary and, greets her, and she just doesn't understand, at that point, what's the point of all this introduction and thing. But after the angel tells her what's going to happen, she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. It seems to be a very similar attitude between Mary and Hannah here in the Old Testament story. So, a very respectful response, and may the will of God be done, if I could paraphrase, is their response.
What's interesting too is both Hannah and Mary, their approach toward their husbands in this situation and how the husbands treated them back and forth. It's an incredible example. There's a lot of good examples. What Harry said about Eli as the priest, how many ministers I've worked under and been around, they sure didn't say this to very many people. They weren't this way. They just weren't. They still aren't. And how many husbands would have said to their wife something differently, or their wife to their husband, man, don't you get what I'm going through? Tell your other wife to shut up. That you don't see that. It shows just an admirable. And when God chose Mary, remember Joseph, she's pregnant and they'd never slept together. And commonly, most men would have said, you hussy, booch out, you're gone. But Joseph didn't do that at all. Quite the opposite. So there's all kinds of examples of how we should do things. Hannah's example, I mean, this had to be tough going through that. And well, we're going to go up for the pilgrimage. All right. Oh, no. She's going to rag on me all the way up there. And while I'm there, and oh, she doesn't say that. She doesn't like it. And she eventually does what? Not eventually. She early on, what does she do? She didn't make it out loud in a big show. God says, if you pray to me in private, I will reward you openly. Translated, my translation. She talked to God, didn't make a sound, just prayed. And this world prides itself on being loud, obnoxious. It's getting worse and worse. Combative, argumentative, disgusting, vile. What does God say? Do we do that? This is why I keep bringing this up. What do we do on social media? Do we get in all these things and give our two cents and just spout off, or do we just stay out of that stuff? Leave it alone. Why do we need that? Stay out of it. Talk to God. Interact in a positive, uplifting way. You know what's interesting about a light bulb? You all remember the incandescent light bulbs we used to have? We didn't have fluorescent and LEDs and all that. The incandescent light bulb. Anybody remember when you knew a light bulb was going bad? Harry, you've been around a while. What happens to them when they're starting to go bad, usually? Sorry, didn't mean to put you on the spot. Well, he's muted permanently, I guess. I think I know what he's going to say, but hopefully he'll have the right answer. If not, I'll mute him. Right. Anyway, here's what I was going to say. And Harry, you can give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down if you agree. When an incandescent light bulb is getting ready to go bad, it does two things. It starts to either flicker and or it starts making noise. Right, Joe? You ever seen one? And so here's what we are. Christ said to be a light, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. You don't hide it in darkness, but you don't also be so loud that you're like an aircraft carrier on, so bright you can't see, blasting them with the light. Or you're just so loud, what happens? Generally, before you go bad or break, you make a lot of noise. Just saying, something to consider. And there's another lesson there that, and that's why I was so impressed. Like you said with Eli, he just said, go in peace, go quietly, and God will bless, God, may God bless you. So if we're quick to respond without we know everything and loud and forceful and our way is right, well, what does God think about that? He's probably not impressed. It's the Shania Twain syndrome. It don't impress me much, if you remember that song. Okay. Anybody else? Any thoughts or comments? These have been some helpful comments here.
I thought Hannah was a really remarkable lady. She suffered the harassment from this other lady or the other wife. And yet when it came time to have her own child, which she was granted a child, but then she was willing to give it up to God. She could have kept him and raised him like a son, but she was willing to give it to God. So
Yeah.
it says something about her, I guess.
Amen. Thank you, Clark, for that comment. Yeah, absolutely. You finally get what you want, and then you what? Share it. Right?
If you go to the next chapter, you find out Hannah has more children, so
Yeah.
she's blessed.
Yeah. I was going
Yeah.
to say, spoiler alert. She has lots more children.
It's okay. Yeah, good point, Jackie. You're right. Yep. Yep.
That's part of the read ahead assignment.
Yeah. If we, what's the lesson here? If you say, God, I'm willing to serve you when things maybe aren't going well for a long time, and then you are freed of that and given what you want, and then you say, I'm going to give this to you now. I don't know how many people would do that. I earned this. I'm retired now. I ain't given nothing to anybody. And I'm preaching to the choir here. Some of you have been such a blessing that way, and I'm so grateful. But, do we say to God, I will give you this, and thank you for it, and I want to share it with others? That's incredible. That attitude is way different than this world. This world is all about me, my, mo, moi, right? Not everybody, but a good portion of it is. Yeah. So lots to learn, a lot of insight here. And next week, we'll have house guests. I don't know, we won't have them on Tuesday, so I think they're coming Wednesday if they come. Somebody will come. If I build it, they will come. Something like that. All right. Any other comments from anybody? Thanks, Clark, again. And Harry and Gail. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Well, I'll give you a spoiler alert since Jackie did. Sabbath, go on the website and see what the title of the sermon message is going to be, Sabbath. There's your spoiler alert. I'm not going to give it to you. Done, but I put it up there. So, okay, I'll tell you. What was the reason Christ came to the earth for the first time? Do you know what? So we'd celebrate his birthday. No, wrong answer. So anyway, we'll talk about that Sabbath. Only got almost out of time here before that wonderful time of year is past. When do the days start getting longer, Gail? 23rd, 21st?
Usually about the 21st.
Yeah, I think the winter solstice, and then so we only have another less than a week, and the days get longer. Woo-hoo! All right, then Harry can get out and mow his lawn four times a day. All right. All right. Well, thank you, everybody. And let me see. My mom prayed last time, or Bill Garrett. I don't remember. So Eric's voice is shot. Joe, you in a prayerful mood? Make sure you don't do like Hannah, though. We need to hear your voice.
Okay, I think I can handle it.
Okay. All right. If you'd close, please.
Right. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thankful for, having your word in our hands, written so many thousands of years ago in some cases, but still yet able to edify and teach us, even in today's world. Father, we thank you for the story of the beginning of Samuel's life and his mother's faithfulness, and also his father's faithfulness to you, and help us to exemplify it, to remember this example, apply it to our own lives. And please give us dismissal now from the Bible study and bring us back next week to hear more of your words expounded. So we may be uplifted and edified in a dark world, Father, that we know the true light will come soon, to right all the wrongs that we see. So we ask your blessing now on our continued service to you and our lives, and we pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.